Today we'll have two readings from the Word of God. The first one will be from the book of Ruth as we finish this series all together. Ruth reading chapter 4, verses 9 through 22, and then Matthew chapter 1 in the New Testament. Ruth 4, Matthew 1. Let's first pray and ask the Lord our God for His grace and help as we wait on His Word. Father, we draw near to be taught of God, and we know that we need the Holy Spirit to open this Word, which is Your Word. You've inspired it by Your Spirit. You've made for chosen men to write this and record what You've revealed so that the believing in every generation can set their hope in Christ and look to You with faith and believe for their salvation. And we pray even this day that You would open our eyes wider and help us to see in a larger way the fullness of the gospel, something else that You would teach us this day from it. And Lord, motivate our wills to live by what we learn. Strengthen our faith to believe it, to trust in You, to give glory to Jesus Christ, to love Him for who He is and what He's done for us. Give understanding. Give light to us that we may worship You and cherish You as our great God and Savior. And so bless the reading and the preaching and our hearing it together as we ask in Christ and for His sake. Amen. Ruth chapter 4, beginning at verse 9. We know what's follow or what has preceded this, and we've heard before what follows, but we'll read it again in terms of Boaz taking Ruth. Verse 9, then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, "You are witnesses today that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Kilian and Mahlon. Moreover, I have acquired Ruth the Moabitess, the widow of Mahlon, to be my wife in order to raise up the name of the deceased on his inheritance, so that the name of the deceased may not be cut off from his brothers, or from the court of his birthplace. You are witnesses today." And all the people who were in the court and the elders said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, both of whom built the house of Israel, and may you achieve wealth in Ephrathah and become famous in Bethlehem. Moreover, may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, through the offspring which the Lord shall give you by this young woman." So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And he went in to her, and the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. Then the woman said to Naomi, "Blessed is the Lord who has not left you without a redeemer today. And may his name become famous in Israel. May he also be to you a restorer of life and a sustainer of your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and is better to you than seven sons, has given birth to him." Then Naomi took the child and laid him in her lap and became his nurse. And the neighbor women gave him a name, saying, "A son has been born to Naomi." So they named him Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now these are the generations of Perez. To Perez was born Hezron, and to Hezron was born Ram, and to Ram, Amminadab. And to Amminadab was born Nahshon, and to Nahshon, Salmon. And to Salmon was born Boaz, and to Boaz, Obed, and to Obed was born Jesse, and to Jesse, David. So ends the book of Ruth, but we'll turn also to Matthew chapter 1. And picking up from the spirit of Ruth chapter 4, what's recorded there, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. To Abraham was born Isaac, and to Isaac, Jacob, and to Jacob, Judah, and his brothers. And to Judah were born Perez and Zerah by Tamar. And to Perez was born Hezron, and to Hezron Ram. And to Ram was born Amminadab, and to Amminadab Nashon, and to Nashon Salmon. And to Salmon was born Boaz by Rahab, and to Boaz was born Obed by Ruth. And to Obed, Jesse, and to Jesse was born David, the king. And to David was born Solomon by her who had been the wife of Uriah. And to Solomon was born Rehoboam, and to Rehoboam Abijah, and to Abijah Asa. And to Asa was born Jehoshaphat, and to Jehoshaphat Joram, and to Joram Uzziah, and to Uzziah was born Jotham, and to Jotham Ahaz, and to Ahaz Hezekiah. And to Hezekiah was born Manasseh, and to Manasseh Ammon, and to Ammon Josiah. And to Josiah were born Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the deportation to Babylon. And after the deportation to Babylon, to Jeconiah was born Shealtiel, and to Shealtiel, Zerubbabel. And to Zerubbabel was born Abiud, and to Abiud, Eliakim. And to Eliakim, Azor, and to Azor was born Zadok. And to Zadok, Akim, and to Akim, Eliud. And to Eliud was born Eleazar, and to Eleazar, Mathan. And to Mathan, Jacob. And to Jacob was born Joseph, the husband of Mary, by whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. Therefore, all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations, and from David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations. And from the deportation to Babylon to the time of Christ, 14 generations. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, desired to put her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for that which has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for it is he who will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place that what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child, and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. And Joseph arose from his sleep, and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took her as his wife, and kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son. And he called his name Jesus. And thus far in the reading of the Word of God this morning. Pastor Coombs, you've misspelled the word goal in the worship bulletin. It's G-O-A-L, not G-O-E-L. You must mean to talk about the goal, G-O-A-L, of Bible genealogy. And I do. But if you know Pastor Coombs, you know he likes witty things about words and so forth. And if you remember from our preaching series in Ruth, Goel, G-O-E-L, is the Hebrew word for the close relative, for the kinsman redeemer who redeems another relative out of trouble or gives help in various ways. Boaz was that very relative for Naomi. He bought her land, her daughter-in-law, Ruth, to raise up an heir for both of them. And this was to avoid losing the family land, the name, and all their inheritance. In God's providence, Boaz became this Goel, that redeeming relative. And you'll also remember that Boaz and Ruth, now married, were given a son. His name was Obed. The book of Ruth closes by not only finally telling us his name, but also even his descendants. There was Jesse, there was David. And this anticipates, this introduces what later Bible books will unfold. But it does more than this even. It brings us to one of the most key figures of the Old Testament, and that's David. And with him, eventually, to Jesus of Nazareth. We'll not develop this feature today, but we will touch at it more generally. Our point today is very simple, and it is that Jesus Christ is the Goel of Bible genealogy. Yes, meaning that Jesus Christ is the goal of Bible genealogy. He is its point. It all points to him. Like an arrow sent from its bow or a bullet from its gun, Jesus Christ is the target. He is the bullseye circle in the middle of it all. He is the address, we might say, typed into your device's map with whom you eventually hear the words, "Arrived." He is the point. He is the goal of Bible genealogy. He is the goal and the goel. Was Boaz a goel to Naomi and Ruth? He was. And so would Obed be. And by the implication is that with these, we look then for another. We're looking for the greater, the better, the true and final redeemer, who's the close relative among the genealogy. And that is Jesus Christ. And so when it comes to the Bible genealogies, there are at least two points that are made concerning them, or at least that I'm going to draw from the scripture today. The first one concerning the Bible genealogies is don't bypass them. Don't bypass them. The second one is do understand them. Do understand them. First off, don't bypass the Bible genealogies. Wouldn't you think that the genealogy at the end of the book of Ruth makes that very point? Here, after a delightful story of a Moabite woman coming to faith and finding for herself and her mother-in-law an Israelite husband who will provide for them in the best way imaginable, a shift then occurs. There's a rather curious, almost at first odd, end to the book. The book doesn't conclude in the order of, and they lived happily ever after. I would gather that they did. But the book ends instead with five verses that rehearse almost 700 years of Bible history covering 10 fathers. Most married couples, in relaying how they met and how they married, don't end by noting the latest update to their ancestry.com page. That's not the way they speak of it. But God did something in this very order concerning the end of Ruth. Clearly, he does not want us to bypass the genealogy that the Bible has. Instead, he wants us to note them. God is indeed saying at the end of Ruth, don't bypass the genealogy. You imagine a driver trying to bypass held up traffic or some issue. He doesn't want to stop and wait for the light or for the accident to clear. He doesn't want to do this. So what does he do? He turns onto the shoulder of the road and ends up running over a sharp object. And now he's got his own issue in addition to the first. Or he finds that the road narrows up ahead and he thinks from his vantage point that he can just go along the shoulder. And then he finds out that indeed there's a little bit of a line waiting to get back into the traffic, and he's at the mercy of whoever will let him back in. Or we can imagine a driver making his own detour instead of following the one that's posted in orange. And so he really doesn't go the best way, the right and proper way. He goes his own way, and he's ending up in town somewhere with which he's not familiar, and it's taking him minutes beyond what he wanted. What unfortunate results can happen when we bypass the way we should take? This is the way it is with the genealogy. God has given us the way through to cut through and understand all of the people and the names in the stories that he's telling. There are unfortunate results that happen when you or I or any other bypass the Bible genealogies. Now, obviously, if all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproving, for correcting, for training in righteousness, if man lives by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, then that means that we can't bypass the Bible genealogies. Indeed, God has given us in the genealogies and in these two passages I quoted a working principle that keeps us from unfortunate detours of our own. If you pass over the Bible genealogies, you miss enjoyable moments that will even make you smile. You have a sad day, and your Bible reading, lo and behold, is a genealogy. Well, in many of these Bible genealogies, you, if you miss them and bypass, you miss the smiles that may come on your face with the pairs of brothers that are often mentioned. They're funny to our 21st American ears. Huppim and Shuppim, Eldad and Medad, Millalai and Gilalai, Yaazani and Habazaniah, Peresh and Sheresh, Ziph and Ziphah, Bani and Shanani. Or my favorites, Uz and Buzz, Mali and Mushi, Bani and Bunny. These are the genealogies. They're true names. They probably wouldn't have laughed at them, but there's something of a sparkling smile when we look at these names from our vantage point. In a real sense, however, we can understand the challenge of reading Bible genealogies. They occur and they recur. They're often peppered throughout the Bible. The first half, in fact, of our Old Testament has a heavy dose of this pepper. They are in Genesis several times. Indeed, the first 9 chapters of Chronicles is all genealogies. Even in the New Testament, there are 2 Gospels early on that provide us full genealogies covering all of the Bible. So the frequency of them can occasion us to bypass them. What is more, we often don't want to read a long list of just names. Names, we say, with too many syllables. Names that are just too difficult to pronounce. And so our eyes, noticing an upcoming genealogy on the page, trigger our thoughts to be, okay, so basically these people lived one after another. And then we pass over it altogether. There are challenges to reading Bible genealogies. But the challenge is not with them. The challenge is with us. It's our own laziness, our own rushedness. Do not bypass Bible genealogies. If you pass over Bible genealogies, you miss a brief introduction to many people and perhaps a momentary fellowship with them, brothers and sisters who, for the most part in terms of genealogies, believed on and looked for Christ in the Old Testament. These are people, real people, not just names, real people that you and I will one day meet and will be able to pronounce their name in glory. We're going to fellowship with these people. If you pass over Bible genealogies, you miss the repeated and implied lesson that God takes note of his people. God remembers his people. He even memorializes some people, people that we may not give the time of day, even 2 seconds worth, but God remembers them. Do you think little or nothing of these mere names in the Word of God? God has not. God hasn't. They were worthy in his mind to mention them. Long after their lives have finished, God is still mentioning them. He's still talking of them. He's still telling us about them. God has the names of his people on his lips. Do you? Why don't you, when you read of them in a genealogy? Are your names in the Bible? Well, maybe if you have the name John or Peter or Mary, but your name follows theirs. You're probably named because of somebody in the Bible. God memorialized them, and he would have you then consider them too. So he sets before us a genealogy, which we shouldn't bypass. Not only these, but if you bypass the Bible genealogies, you miss historical connections between people and times that can fill out your Bible knowledge and your knowledge of history. These genealogies are like a skeleton. They provide order, structure. They provide perspective to what else you're reading in the Bible. You get the sense that God's purpose in the passing of time and the times of history involved real people like you and me. Could we not also then have encouragement for our own day and our own faith? You keep track, we could say, of the story that God is telling. It is his story. It is history. And simply, if you pass over the Bible genealogies, you lose sight of that refreshing river that passes through the Bible. You miss this marked tree after marked tree that leads you across the landscape over millennia to the very person and work of Jesus Christ. God is here connecting dots. He's drawing lines for you to see how his story, vast as it is, all comes together in Jesus Christ. And so Paul reminded the Galatian church when he said to them in chapter 3, "Now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed." He does not say to seeds as referring to many, but rather to one, and to your seed, that is Christ. Galatians 3:16. Indeed, cast it in a unique way, given our studies in Ruth, he, Jesus Christ, is the goal of Bible genealogy. He's the goal of all the genealogies. For this reason, we've read today from Ruth and Matthew 1. Jesus is the later, distant son of David, the son of Jesse, the son of Obed, the son of Boaz. And in that, his genealogy stretches all the way back to Judah and Jacob and Isaac and Abraham, all the way back to Adam. We have in Jesus Christ the Redeemer, the true Redeemer, the goel of not only Bible genealogy, but of sinners like you and me. God has reached his target. His whole purpose is yes and amen in Jesus Christ. So we don't bypass the Bible genealogies. We read them. And secondly, in our point today, we understand them. Understand the genealogies that you don't bypass. understand them. This is why you don't bypass them. It's to understand them, to benefit from them with what God means to teach you and to show you. First, we look at the genealogy in terms of genealogical sinners. Well, think on the genealogy this way. The Bible genealogy, as much as we might think, is about holy and godly and believing people whose lives were utterly perfect, not having any faults or failures, dark spots. No, in fact, we see that these relatively holy and godly and believing people were marked by their sins. The genealogy of our Lord Jesus is fraught with sin and falling short of the glory of God. Indeed, the very first genealogy in the Bible, in Genesis chapter 5, shows this. There the genealogy is traced from Adam to Noah. Some 11 generations spans 1,100 years. And yet, as long as these men lived in the early world before the flood, there's this haunting refrain after each man. Dot, 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 and he died. And he died. And he died. And he died. Though each lived long, Methuselah, some 969 years, dot, 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 and he died. That's the whole pattern throughout the rest of the Bible. The wages of sin is death. The genealogy is marked by sinners, sinful people. In terms of where the genealogy in Ruth springs from, Ruth 4:12, there's Judah. Judah, instead of murdering his brother Joseph, offered only to sell him to the Ishmaelites. How kind and caring of Judah. These are the ones of the unbelieving and they're the hostile cousins descended from the great-great uncle. Not only that, like Esau, Judah took not an Israelite wife, but a Canaanite wife. His firstborn son, was evil, and so the Lord killed him. Brother Onan was supposed to raise up a son to wife Tamar, according to the Levirate marriage law, as we've seen in Ruth, but he came short of fulfilling God's purpose. It said he wasted his seed on the ground, and so the Lord killed Onan too. Judah then promised widow Shelah to Tamar. When Shelah grew up, however, Judah made no wedding plans. And so Tamar then, dressed as a harlot, tricked Judah into a sexual union, took his identifying effects as down payment, and when she showed herself pregnant to the community, she revealed to the entire community that the bearer of these effects is the father. And so she had her vindication, and Judah had his shame. Our Lord's genealogy and ancestry is marked by sinners. Whether we go backward from Judah or forward to Jesus, we see the same. They're all sinners. Abraham misled Pharaoh about his wife Sarah, saying she was only his sister. It is true that she was his sister by the same father, but by a different mother. And so his trust in God was not complete in a foreign land. Or there's Jacob, who probably could have been a good used car salesman or a seller of wares at a local fair. We have Jacob, you remember, who tricked Esau out of his inheritance. Now, for sure, Rebekah commanded it, and it was the Lord's ordained purpose. But you see something of the character of Jacob as crafty. And it's interesting that his uncle Laban did the same in terms of his wife being, behold, it was Leah and not Rachel. Going forward in the genealogy, there's David, adulterer with Bathsheba, murderer of her husband Uriah the Hittite, who was a man personally loyal to David. There's Solomon, the multiple adulterer, his son Rehoboam, proud man who subjugated even his own people with tyranny. There's Asa, who purged Israel of idolatry, but unjustly jailed the prophet Hanani for his rebuke. There's Uzziah, who presumed that even as a righteous king, he could offer incense instead of the priests. And so the Lord made him a leper to the end of his days. There's Hezekiah, another righteous king who sadly lacked discernment and showed all the treasures of Israel to the king of Babylon, who in a matter of years took them all to Babylon and destroyed the temple. Or there's Manasseh, who built up idolatrous worship in the temple, made his children walk through the fire and practice witchcraft in divination. This is our Lord's genealogy. Our Lord's genealogy. It's marked by sinners. Now you righteously ask, with what else is there to work? He could only come from a sinful line. And that is the beauty and the grace of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The honest answer is, there is nothing else but such people. And yet our Lord is not ashamed to call us brethren. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Bone of our bone, flesh of our flesh, sin accepted. The Son of God became man, full man, though without sin. And more, how gracious and wise that our Savior avoided sin while not forgetting the sinner. That's the beauty of our Lord's birth. How merciful and gracious that our Redeemer laid aside his crown under which he lived to take up the cross on which he died. How wise that he would escape the defilements of sin, live a perfectly holy and righteous life, and then give his life as a ransom for sinners. He became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him who knew no sin. He died the just for the unjust. Yes, the Bible genealogy sets forth not only a genealogy of sinners to the current day from Adam, but particularly an exclusive Savior who was holy, harmless, undefiled, separated from sinners, though he came to dwell among us as a full human being. You understand the Bible genealogy touching Christ, and you see something of genealogical sinners who received this one into their heritage. But you understand the genealogy, secondly, in terms then of genealogical surprises. Surprises. God loves to surprise sinners. He's gracious, and so he does that. But the first surprise is that Satan has always been opposed to the Messiah coming into the world. The first preaching of the gospel, God promised that the seed of the woman would crush the serpent on his head while the serpent crushed him on the heel. There would be a deadly conflict. And interesting then, when Eve gave birth to her first son, Cain, and then Abel, what do we see but the very conflict playing out such that Cain killed Abel? But yet, there came Seth. And so with the genealogical sinners in the genealogy, there is this great surprise. There's the gracious surprise that the Lord always raises up a faithful remnant. Satan is so hateful and man himself so provoking God to wrath that unless God raised up and preserved the line in the genealogy, none would be saved. That's why we read of his favor on Noah and his son Shem continuing the promise after the flood. Even in man's weakness, his stupidity, his indifference to the will of God, God has sustained. God has continued the genealogy and its line. The genealogy at Matthew 1 notes a whole handful of these genealogical surprises, gracious surprises. There's Judah and Tamar, the acting harlot. There's Salmon and Rahab, once a real harlot. There's Boaz and Ruth, a Moabite refugee. There's David and Bathsheba, an adulterous act. And there is Joseph and Mary, an adulterous appearance. And yet in each scenario, there is a significant and a gracious surprise. To accentuate that, God takes note of the woman in the genealogy, which has always been male. There would be something untoward that God would show that his grace nonetheless abounded over that was unacceptable. Tamar acted as though she was a harlot. Rahab had been a harlot and was converted. Ruth once was a Moabite and was converted. Bathsheba was involved with David in adultery, and yet God raised up the genealogy nonetheless through her and David. And it would seem that Joseph was too with Mary. And so everything that looks how unseemly, what moral failures, how unfitting it would seem that the Son of God would become a man from such people. And yet he did. There's a gracious surprise. With what else is there to work? Nothing else. There's nothing else. Why then these genealogical surprises? Why these mention added of the women? Well, it's to show that even here, God's covenant love, God's firm faithfulness was present. He was working by grace through the genealogy, fallen unworthy as these people were. God was gracious. He brought mercy to sin. He sent forth his Son to a sinful world. And so of them, he was not like them. He did not derive his humanity from the line of Adam in terms of the male. His was a supernatural conception. It was of the Holy Spirit. He was born of the Virgin Mary. In this way, he avoided sin and yet did not forget the sinner. Surprisingly gracious. You note it there in Matthew's genealogy. These genealogical surprises sparkle. At verse 16, when it mentions Joseph and then his wife Mary, it says, by whom Jesus was born. In other words, by Mary not having a connection through Joseph going back to Adam. At verse 18, there's clearly a different break, a different birth here that has happened, and yet there's still a continuation of the genealogy. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. In other words, it's not like those mentioned before. It's not Joseph going back to David, going back to Abraham, and as Luke would note, going back to Adam. The birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. And then it goes on at verse 18 to note, before they came together. Again, in the same verse, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And so this connection does not come through the fallenness of Adam. He takes his humanity from the conceiving work of the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Virgin Mary, creating his flesh to be of his mother. And so he avoids sin and yet remembers the sinner. Joseph, verse 19 even, being a righteous man, desired to put her away secretly. Joseph realized, and the angel had to help him, that this was a righteous cause. He was changed in his thinking. Verse 20, an angel appeared to him in a dream, saying to righteous Joseph, who would have been in the right if this had been of another man's conception in Mary, but it was not. Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for that which has been conceived is of the Holy Spirit. Certainly Joseph knew it wasn't of him. In verse 22 and 23, all this took place that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. And that is that a virgin shall be with child. And verse 25, Joseph kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son and called his name Jesus. He will save his people from their sins. He avoided sin, but he remembered the sinner. This is a gracious genealogical surprise that God and only God could do and provide this miracle of grace. God has given him finally. He's given him fully to the world. He's given him faithfully to his people. Jesus Christ is the most gracious gift you will ever receive from God. And anything else he gives you comes in that same package that you unwrap by faith. Jesus Christ is the goal of the Bible genealogy, the gracious surprise, which leads us to see thirdly then in terms of the Goel salvation. Salvation, Matthew 1, verse 21. It is he who will save his people from their sins. That is the gospel. That is the glorious good news God declares. It is he who will save his people from their sins. It is no other. It is none of these in the genealogical line. Dot, 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 and he died. It is he who will save his people from their sins. He will save them. His work at the cross is sufficient. It is effective. It is valuable. It is worthy to take and own by faith. It will save you. It's not a possibility. It's not a potentiality. This will save you. He says he will save his people. Not all people. His people. You, if you've believed, you get the special gift that others reject. Only these will be saved, and they will be saved from their sins. They will not keep them, they will be forgiven. They will not continue in them, they will repent of them. He will provide a salvation that not only brings clearing of your guilt, but it brings a whole new way of obedience and service to God. Jesus is the goel of salvation. He's the goal of the Bible genealogy. He came to die. He was born to die. After he lived, he died. But he died to save sinners. How different from us. We live our lives not even fulfilling what we seek to do in a given day with our post-it notes. We forget things that we're supposed to do. We do some things, we leave other things undone. That which we do is not as well as we'd like. It's not as perfect as it ought to be. And then at the end, we will die. We come at life far different from the way Jesus came to life. He came and took up his life for the express purpose to die. To die for us who deserve to die. Jesus died. This is wonderful grace that Jesus died to save us. Now, this is quite the contrast to the direction of the Genesis 5 genealogy. Dot, 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 he died. Jesus entered into it, though he shouldn't have had to undergo the penalties, and yet he did. Dot, 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 even he died. What grace, what kindness that Jesus would die for us. Jesus entered into this, and yet for you who believe on him, because of his resurrection, dot, 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 he lives. And if you believe on Jesus Christ, dot, 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 and he lived, dot, 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 and she lived. And now all of us who believe live because Christ is alive again. This is the gospel gift of grace that's offered to how many today? How many are opening this gift today? This is the result of Jesus as the goal and the goal of Bible genealogy. He, the Redeemer, redeems. And when you take all of this and then you go back to, say, Ruth 4:10, to Boaz, when he gets up, when that redemption is secured, and he says, you're all witnesses of this. I have acquired property of Naomi. I've even acquired Ruth the Moabitess to raise up for the name of the deceased a name and an inheritance. And you could read in between the lines, everlasting life in the promised land. It's speaking of Christ. This is what Jesus would in bringing the everlasting inheritance to the people of God as Hebrews speaks. This is what Christ has done for us. We don't know how much Boaz paid. How much was it? 30 shekels of silver? It's probably much more than that. But we know how much Jesus paid to redeem us. Wasn't 30 shekels of silver. It was the costly blood of his own, of an unblemished lamb, holy and acceptable to God. This was the redemption price. He gave his very life. Have you then been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ? Do you call Jesus Christ your Savior? Have you believed on Christ for everlasting life? Has he saved you? He surely came for sinners. He came among sinners. He's not ashamed to call some of them brethren. Has he died for you? Is this something that you realize? This gift has my name on it, and I gladly take. It doesn't look like it's wrapped very well, because he was just a man. But when you open it, you see, my, by faith, this is God, Emmanuel, God with us, Christ for us, Christ for me. I guess I don't expect you to take up the Bible genealogies with maybe equal vim and vigor that you would your own family ancestry. I reckon that you, if you're into Ancestry.com, that you'd be more interested and more earnest to see who goes where and how and all the pictures and all the tokens of that history You're probably still going to come to the Bible genealogies with a little bit of ZZZ. However, you have a real, personal, compelling interest in the genealogy. That's what keeps people with Ancestry.com going. They have a vested personal interest. Well, welcome to the family of God by faith. If you believe in Jesus Christ, you have a personal interest in your family. You have an interest in these people, and you have an interest and a love for the goel, the goal of Bible genealogy. So two things will happen. You won't bypass them. You will more and more understand them. You'll see genealogical sinners. You'll see genealogical surprises. And you'll see goel salvation. And in all of this, you'll see the Lord Jesus Christ, who's the point of all these things, your closest relative, now and evermore. Let us pray. O Lord our God, our Father in heaven, we're thankful that you've sent your only begotten Son, that he would be a Savior to us. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for coming among us, enduring not only the weakness of your disciples, but their sins as well. Thank you for not being ashamed to call us brethren, but by your own sacrifice and that alone, we have a ground of acceptance with a holy God. We have you as a Savior and a brother, our closest saving relative, redeemed by your precious blood. Lord, open our eyes more and more to the wonder of your grace, to the good news of the gospel, and all of the hidden blessings that are there in the genealogy that you took and owned to yourself. Help us, Lord, by faith to recognize that we, born again, are offspring of a heavenly Father, and we will endure through all eternity because of your sacrifice and your resurrection. And so help us this day to be joyful, to be thankful, to be glad in the Lord, and to have the joy of the Lord as our strength. Lead us, Lord, to look with new eyes at you, at the people of God, at our history as the people of God, and even our future in you as our Savior. Bless us with gifts of grace in the coming new year, and give us a good rest this day. Bless your name in our midst, and may our hearts love you all the more as this new week begins. We ask it in your name, and for your sake we pray. Amen.